Radio. This is a talk by Bishop Julian Porteous on the topic, What is Grace?
The topic that was suggested to me today, to talk to you today, is the topic of, coming out of the year of grace. What I want to talk about is grace. What is grace? So that's what we're going to focus on this afternoon. So you're possibly aware that the Australian bishops made a decision inviting the Catholic people throughout Australia to have what we call the Year of Grace. It was a year that was to begin on Pentecost last year, or this year, and go through to Pentecost 2013. So for 1 year, one calendar year, to have, to invite the people of Australia to reflect really on this whole question of grace. And so it's really been a subject that a lot of Catholics then have got engaged with in various ways, and a lot of people talking about grace. So as we will be doing this afternoon. But I guess the question is, what is grace? And this is, as I said, it's what I want to explore with you. Firstly, it's a word that's used a reasonable amount, particularly in the New Testament. So if you were to look, and more particularly in the letters of St. Paul, it's something that St. Paul speaks about a great deal, often speaks about grace. You know, for instance, in the in his letter to the Corinthians, at one stage he says, Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Talk about himself. He in another place, in his other letter to the Corinthians, he says, His grace towards me was not in vain. His grace towards me was not in vain. What's he talking about? What's this grace? In his letter to Timothy, he says, Do not neglect the gift or the grace that is in you, the grace that is in you. There's another text by St. Paul that you might be particularly familiar with. He says in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You may be very familiar with that, because that's one of the greetings that a priest sometimes uses at the beginning of Mass. So it's taken directly out of St. Paul. But it begins, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is this grace? What is St. Paul talking about? So this is what I want to investigate with you this afternoon. It's not an easy concept to grasp, and you probably will feel disappointed if I don't immediately just give you a neat definition and say, right, that's it. I could do that, but I'd prefer to move around the subject a little, because I think it's a rich and beautiful and very profound concept that is probably doesn't do it justice if you just come out with a simple, quick definition, you know, because I think it robs it of its full meaning and significance. I think it's a very important notion as part of Catholic faith, as part of the heritage of faith that we have going back to the scriptures, that is a very important one today in our own culture, in our own time. Because generally speaking, in the world in which we live today, most of us think that we have responsibility for our lives, we are in command of our destiny and of our future, and really we are the ones to make the key decisions that will direct the outcome of our life. Now, that is true, we are responsible. Yes, we do make decisions that do direct the way our life goes. It's very, very true. But we tend just to see that as the sole understanding of living a human life, of living our lives. And I suppose one of the questions is that people will often take the attitude that that I need to make the right decisions to lead a good life as a Christian. Now, that's also true, but it's not the full story. Because certainly it's Christian, being a Christian means that our Christian life, our Christian faith should find expression in actions, in the things we do, and also that really the fruit of living the Christian life should be good works. We should be doing good things. You know, and that's certainly true. But I think the word I want to focus on here is the whole idea of doing. And I guess it's very much the attitude of the world today. And it is something which the church it does a lot of things, and that's very good. The Catholic Church is very active. Today I was down at St. Canice's at Elizabeth Day down here. I was there to celebrate the sacrament of confirmation for some children. But as the mass was going on, there was a lot of noise next door, because next door, right, quite literally next to the church of St. Canice's, there is what's called St. Canice's Kitchen. And there today, a group of volunteers, Catholics, came together, probably about 15 of them came together, as they do every single Sunday, and it's rostered, people rostered on, and they feed about 180 to 200 people, give them lunch. Mm-hmm. You know, it's wonderful, and a lot of the homeless and, you know, on the streets and so forth, and they get a really full lunch every Sunday at St. Canice's. And this is what the church does, what the church has always done. It's always had a concern for the poor, for the needy, and reached out to do that. And as you know, we have a diverse range of organisations and activities, a huge array of things. You know, we as you know, we're very strongly involved in education at all levels, primary, secondary, tertiary. You know, we have vast healthcare systems, you know, dozens and dozens of hospitals, major hospitals, St. Vincent's Hospital, for instance, over here in Darlinghurst. We're very active in welfare, in charitable works. We've actively engaged with Caritas. You know, I think they have a budget of around $40 million a year. A lot of it's raised from Catholics. It goes out to help people in all sorts of countries all around the world. You know, that there's a vast array of works that the Catholic Church does. And we're inspired because of the Lord's teaching and his example of his compassion for the poor and the needy. And so that inspires us in what we do. And we can, you know, be justifiably proud of the great and many works that the Catholic Church does. However, I suppose the question we need to look at today is that, does it mean then that being a Catholic is to be engaged in the doing of good works? Now, obviously it is. But there's I don't know if you remember or heard of that little passage that's found in St. Luke's Gospel where Jesus goes to the house of Martha and Mary. And as he goes in, Jesus sits down and Mary sits there at his feet, and they begin talking to each other. And Martha's out in the kitchen, you know, running around trying to get the meal organized, cooking the meal, trying to set the table, trying to do this, trying to do that, you know, because Jesus has come to visit, and so she's really busy. And she kind of comes in and looks at Mary and says, Mary, you know, what are you doing? Come and give me a hand in the kitchen. And Jesus, you think Jesus would say, yeah, come on, Mary, you go and help Martha. Yeah, poor old Martha, she's, you know, getting a bit stressed. But Jesus answered it very differently, very surprisingly. We never think this is what he would say. No, Martha, you're worried about many things. There's only one thing that really counts. And Mary has chosen a better place. Now, it's a really surprising kind of thing. But Jesus is saying that don't get just preoccupied with doing things. It's also important, in this case, to sit at the Master's feet. What we can say, if we want to put it in some words, what we can say is we mustn't just emphasize in the Christian life what we do. What is actually more important, according to the teaching of Jesus, and I think this is very, very true, it's more important our being, who we are, the quality of our relationship with God, and of giving time to God. And when you think about it, it's really what we are that gives life and vitality to what we do. So in a way, we do need to concentrate on our being, because that then becomes inspiration and becomes the source of the fruitfulness to our doing. And so what Jesus was saying here to Martha is something that I think is very important today. We do have to give a lot of attention to the quality of our inner life of faith. If I'm more particularly about the quality of our relationship with God, the quality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because this becomes the source and the inspiration then to what we do in the living of the Christian life. And the more this inner quality of life develops and grows, the more we'll find our actions are more inspired and more fruitful. So if once this, we've got to go inward, focus on developing our interior life, and then out of that will flow our action. The danger is if we just move and focus all the time on action, even inspired, look, I want to do these good things, I can see the importance of all these causes, all these needs that I need to be met and so on. The great danger is that is we can move into an activism which can eventually drain us. Maybe we get disillusioned. Maybe it's all too hard. We can do a whole lot of things and not get much fruit and then sort of give up to say it's too difficult. This was something that Pope Benedict spoke about. He talks about the danger that we can get involved in works that end up becoming more humanistic and even bureaucratic. And so even though we may start wanting to do good, it ends up being a job. It ends up being just something we feel obliged to do. And it loses its heart. It loses its real animation. And it loses its real fruitfulness. So this, quoting Pope Benedict, his very first encyclical that he wrote just after becoming a pope was a beautiful encyclical called Deus Caritas Est. God is love. And there in one part he talks a lot about this question of that love needs to be really animating what we do in living the Christian life. And it's only by entering more deeply into a union with a God who is love that we're really able to do things effectively and fruitfully. So he says, it is very important that the church's charitable activity maintains all its splendor and does not just become another form of social assistance. So there's something distinctive about the way we do things as Catholics. And that is really the quality, the particular quality and character of it is actually developed through our faith, our relationship with God, and the fact that we allow the love of God to somehow well up within us and inspire us. Now, all this is to do with grace. Okay, so that's a kind of opening thought for you. Now, I'd like to look at this question. I'm going to look at it from a couple of different angles. So I'm going to come at it now from a slightly different angle, a bit more theoretical an angle for a few moments. I think one of the questions that is important today is in the minds of people is the fact that I justify who I am as a Christian, as a Catholic, by what I do. And we can probably say, in a sense, we sort of say, well, I can show that I'm a Catholic because, look, I give money to Caritas and I help out a soup kitchen and so on. Now, obviously, I'm not saying these things are wrong by any means. But we can tend to think that this is what saves us. This is how we're actually saved. This is how we, if I justify ourselves in God's sight. You know, so we say to God, look, God, you know, I put money on the plate. I help out this and I do that and I do this. And we can think that God sort of thinks, yeah, well done. You've done a good job. Yeah, all right. St. Paul, this is where St. Paul comes when he talks about grace. He says, He uses a phrase, we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved through by grace through faith. Now, saved by grace through faith. Let me quote that. It's found in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2. Let me give the fuller text, he says. He says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So he's saying, don't think you save yourself by all the good things you do. That it's actually what God enables you to do that is most important. So what he's saying is it's actually, we're actually saved because God is at work in us. God's grace is transforming us. And we're not saved by the amount of good things that we manage to do in life. One of the great saints who was very conscious of this idea and spoke and wrote about it a good deal is Saint Augustine of Hippo. You've probably heard of Saint Augustine of Hippo. He's one of the towering figures in Christian history. He was a bishop in a relatively small town in North Africa. He's called, because of his teaching in this area, he's called the Doctor of Grace. So he's very much seen as one who really advanced this whole notion, took these concepts in St. Paul and really developed them. Part of the reason he wrote a lot about it was, at the time, there was a 4th century British monk, a monk from England, who was living in Rome, and he was promoting the idea that really the Christian life is all about the exercise of our human freedom and the use of our will. So he was basically saying to, if people are educated enough and serious enough and committed enough, then that's the path to salvation. In other words, we save ourselves by virtue of the effort that we actually put in. You know, and I think this is an idea that's very naturally attractive to people. When we think about ourselves, we probably more naturally think, yeah, you know, my job is to make the right decisions and to commit myself to various things and to do what's expected of me, and that's how I will be pleasing in God's sight. That's how I will be saved. So basically, Pelagius was arguing that we save ourselves. You know, we can save ourselves by virtue of our own effort, of our own commitment. But St. Augustine really challenged this very strongly. And he was really, St. Augustine and St. Paul, I think, really were so strongly convinced of this because they had something very much in common. If you remember back St. Paul was a Pharisee who was actually committed to persecuting the Christians. And the only reason he became a Christian was that God intervened in his life. So he didn't come to being a Christian because he sat back and looked at the whole thing and came to realize that Christianity was right and he was wrong. In fact, you know, St. Paul was a very strong character. I think the only way that God could knock any sense into him was to get him to fall off his horse, you know, and that caused him. You know, some people, they do need a piece of 4x2 to whack them over their head to knock a bit of sense into them. So what St. Paul realized was that I have faith, not because I discovered the truth, not because I suddenly came to understand how things are and so on. He was saying, I'm on the path to salvation because God intervened in my life. God acted in my life. And you see the same thing with St. Augustine. You may know the story of St. Augustine's life. St. Augustine was brilliant. He was a genius, intellectual genius, one of the leading philosophical figures of his time. He was up in Milan. But he also was leading a very, what's the right word, a very worldly life. He had a concubine. He had a son by the concubine. So, you know, he was living together with his woman, and he was a bit dissolute. You know, so a genius. But he also had a mind that was really set on finding the truth and understanding things as they really are. And he came to listen to the bishop of Milan, who was a man called Ambrose, and really inspired by Ambrose and intrigued by Ambrose. Ambrose seemed to have an insight into truth, and Augustine struggled with it for a while. So, what's this guy got that enables him to be able to expound the truth the way he does? And so he got attracted to Christianity because of St. Ambrose. But in the end, it was him struggling with this whole question. But in a way, he didn't want to change his life. He was kind of happy the way he was, and particularly with his relationships and so forth, which he knew were out of order, you know. He knew were out of order, but he didn't want to change. In fact, later on, he would say, "Lord, make me chaste, but not yet." You know? So that was a struggle that was going on inside him. But anyhow, what happened one day was he was sitting down and he had the scriptures, because he got intrigued with the scriptures. And he just heard what he said was a little child's voice. So he's sitting in a courtyard by himself, and he heard a voice, "Take up and read." Just heard these words, "Take up and read." And so what he did, he just opened the New Testament that he had there with him, and it opened on the book, at the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, and he read the letter to the Romans, and it just spoke to him. He just said, "This is the truth." And what he realized, it spoke about the fact that if your life is not given to God, then all these other forces are going to drag you down, and you have to open your life to God, and God will transform you. So he too came to faith not by his own effort, not because, you know, he kind of figured it all out, but he felt that God had intervened in his life, and through the voice of a child, it actually enabled him to discover the truth. So both men, I think because of their experience, were so strongly convinced of the fact that it really is not our own efforts by which we come to faith, but rather the grace of God. Rather, God works in some wonderful and mysterious way to actually bring us to belief. And this is, I think, a really fundamental truth about the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of grace. The Christian life is a life whereby God is an active agent working in life and transforming our life. But at the same time, I think it's very important to know this, because if we don't know it and understand it enough, we can be trying by our own effort all the time, you know, sweating and struggling and battling because we feel it all depends on me. Whereas that's not the case. God wants to work in us. God longs for our salvation. God longs to draw us and lead us to himself. God longs to come to help us in our times of weakness and need. God wants to work. This is all grace. Grace is the action, the activity of God coming to our aid, coming to help us, coming to support us. You know, I often hear people say, and we can't help it because it's the way we think, you know, "I'm going to try to be better." Now, that's good. You need to try. But that's again thinking it all depends on me. Rather, we can say, "Lord, I want to grow. I want to grow to be a better Christian. Come to help me." You know, so we're inviting God to assist us in our growth. And this, again, when we understand grace, that's how we'll pray. We won't say, "Right, I've got to be better." Yeah. It's like getting up in the morning and say, "Right, I'm going to be good today. I'm determined to be good." No, Lord, I present this day to you. As I begin this new day, I really ask you to be with me. I ask your love to be in my heart. I ask you to inspire me and give me the opportunities where I can serve you. I can be an instrument of your love, of your peace, of your kindness, of your mercy to others. So we're yes, we are using our own will, where we're not relying upon our own will ourselves. We're actually drawing on grace, letting grace come in to our life. You with me? Okay. Let's go back to this question. I like talking about this idea of salvation because I think it's a critical notion. So this is our third bite at this subject. Have you ever thought about the question of what is going to happen when you finally die and you go up and face the judgment seat of God? You know, you often see these images of the pearly gates, you know, and some the pearly gates are there, there's a cloud, you know, and there's St. Peter, and he's on, normally on a very high kind of rostrum, you know, standing there looking down at you, you know, when you come up. They're the images that we have. But you know, we understand that there will be a particular judgment for each one of us when we die. So what's going to be like? What's going to happen? Now, I think, again, in the popular mind, the way people envisage it, very much like those cartoons, you know, you come up, you stand there, and there's St. Peter, you know, big beard, and he's standing there, and he's looking down at you, and he says, what's your name?
Rudy.
Huh?
Rudy.
Jody?
Rudy.
Rudy. Rudy. So he says, and he's got this huge book. You know, it's immense book. The Book of Life, you know. Got his great book, you see. So Rudy, so he pulls over the pages and he goes, look, runs down. And he finds the page, which is really, everybody has their own page, you see, in this kind of image. So he finds the page in the Book of Life. Rudy, yes. Now, what is on this page is actually two columns, see. One column is the credit column. The other column is a debit column. You know, I think this is the way we think, isn't it? You know, and we go there and then how do you feel? You know, you think, I reckon I'm in with a chance. You know, and then St. Peter starts going through the various. Maybe he goes through the debit page first. Yeah, you know, do the debits. You know. And he mentions, he said, oh, yeah, all right, yeah, no, that's true, yeah, yeah. So, oh, I didn't think that was wrong. I thought that, you know, or somebody else, that was his fault. He led me astray on that one. You know, we might try to justify, but it's all on the debit page. But we're still confident, aren't we? Because we still think, look, I'm a decent human being. I haven't done anything really terrible with my life. And then we say, well, it becomes a credit. Okay, there's a few debits there, I know. It's not perfect. But there's a credit side, you know. And we're thinking, now look, I'm sure there are quite a few credits there. So, and St. Peter goes through and looks at the credit. And we're thinking, as long as I get 50%, I'll get over the door. Yeah. But we think we're good for 70, maybe 90%. Probably the attitude we have, isn't it? Is that the way it works? Is it like a final exam? You know, the exam of our life. And there is this final assessment of whether we've passed or failed in life. See, the presumption here is that we will earn or deserve or achieve salvation. You know, in other words, we think God would then, he's just God, and God would then give me salvation because I've achieved it. I've done enough good to get me through the pearly gates. Is that how it works? I think, well, it's not unreasonable. The question I've put very simply is, how can any of us presume that we are entitled to eternal life? Life itself is a gift. We didn't choose to be born. We were given the gift of life. We are given eternal life as a gift, not as something we have earned or achieved or deserved. Eternal life is a gift. And ultimately, it is a gift of God's mercy and love. It's, we can't make any claim. We can't say that I'm entitled to eternal life. So yes, we have to, hopefully the credit page is looking pretty good. But it's not the credits on our page that get us into heaven. It's the act of God's mercy. It's God who gives us eternal life as a gift, and ultimately as a gift of his mercy. Perhaps I'll mention another thing here that, you know how you have sometimes people come up to you and say, are you saved? Have you heard that? Somebody come up, done that? Are you saved? And people sort of say, well, not too sure. How do I answer that? And maybe you say, well, yeah, I'm saved, you know. But then we feel a bit uncomfortable about that. We don't feel, is that exactly the right answer? Now, I think it's a false question. It's a false question. See, if somebody came up and asked me, are you saved? The way I would answer it is to say, I have been saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and there gained me the possibility of eternal life. Right now, I am being saved because God's grace, God's Holy Spirit is at work in me, transforming me and helping me overcome my weaknesses and failures. And help drawing me and leading me on the way of holiness and goodness. So I am being saved. And I will be saved by the mercy of God. The God eventually will say, as an act of mercy. So when I stand before God, I make no claims. I can just say and really just turn to God and rely upon his mercy. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. It's all up to you. It's not up to me at all. So that's, if you like, that's, I think, a true understanding of the nature of salvation. I have been saved by the death of Christ on the cross. I am being saved by the action of the Holy Spirit. I will be saved by the love and mercy of God. Is that making some sense? This is grace. See, this is all grace is about. As I said, it's a mysterious thing, but profoundly takes us into the center and heart of the life of faith we live. So I don't know if it's making any more sense yet. We'll press on if you're happy to keep going. Just say some more things about faith. So how can we explain grace? Because I don't think I've done that yet in one way. This is an interesting thing. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is that definitive statement of the teaching of the Church, understanding of the Church, it starts off with a very interesting, makes a very interesting comment. It says, faith is a gift of God, a supernatural virtue infused by him. Before this faith can be exercised, a person must have the grace of God to move and assist him. He must have the interior helps of the Holy Spirit, who moves the heart and converts it to God, who opens the eyes of the mind and makes it easy for all to accept and believe the truth. So what it's saying there is, even to believe is an act of faith. It's an act of grace. So you can sort of say, well, why am I being drawn to the Catholic faith? Now, there might be a whole lot of reasons in your life that have led to that, but there's another and mysterious and vital element, and that is God is at work in your life. It's, you know, it's not just us. Now, we are important, yes, but there's something else. And maybe as you reflect upon your own life and your own journey of faith, you can see that, you can sense the hand of God has been there in some way. There's been some movement at a spiritual level inside of me. There's been something that has animated my thirst for God, my desire to know God, my attraction to the Catholic faith. You know, that there's been something mysterious, silent, that has been at work in me that have led me to this point. So even faith itself is a fruit of grace. And this is still, it's a curious thing. Another way we could look at grace, somebody at the door. Another way we could look at grace is, when you woke up this morning, Did you check to see that you were breathing? Did you say, right, got to breathe today. If I don't breathe, I'm dead. Yeah, is that... do we need to think about our breathing in order to breathe? No. Sometimes if you, and most of the time we forget about it, until I mentioned it, were you thinking about breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out? We're doing that. You know, the only time we really often are conscious of our breathing when we run up a set of stairs or run up a hill or run a marathon or something like that. We're aware of our breathing then, you know, when we're very engaged in some physical activity. But most of the time, we don't think about our breathing. We don't have to make ourselves breathe. But if we didn't, we're gone. So breathing is just there. It's vital for us, but we don't have to work at it to make it happen. I would say that's probably a little bit about grace for the Holy Spirit. You don't know grace is there necessarily. You're not conscious. Sometimes you are, but a lot of times, like breathing, we don't have to be conscious of grace. We don't have to be conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit moving within us. We don't even notice it. We're not even aware of it. But it's real. And you see, we have faith because there is a grace that has been working in us. We do some particular good action because there's been some inspiration to do that good action. That's Holy Spirit. That's grace. So that the Holy Spirit is there. St. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, you can't even say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit inspires us to believe in Jesus and be able to make it an acclamation of faith. All sorts of things happen in our life because grace is at work. God is at work in us, but we're not conscious of it at all. Just like our breathing. So this can really help us understand a little bit more about this extraordinary dynamics of the Christian life. The dynamics are that, yes, we have to be active agents because God created us free. He gave us free will. He gave us a capacity to make decisions. He gave us a moral capacity to recognize good and evil. All those things. So we have to be engaged at that level of our own involvement in our life. But that's not the end of the story. The hidden, powerful, effective dimension of the Christian life is the action of God's grace in us. St. Thomas Aquinas, he's considered to be the greatest theologian in the church. He also speaks about grace. He's a very organized man. He had his thoughts very organized. Clunk, clunk, clunk. And he says, there are five effects of grace in us. Of these, the first is to heal the soul. The second is to desire good. The third is to carry into effect the good proposed. The fourth, to persevere in good. The fifth is to reach glory. So he's saying the grace of God firstly heals us, sets us free. That's the mercy of God at work in us, changing us. The second effect is to desire good. That the God who's goodness himself, God who is the good, inspires us to be like him. So we want to do good. Some people don't want to do good. For all sorts of reasons. They get caught up in things and they do destructive things. But we find a natural impetus within us through the grace of God to want to do good. And that out of that desire, then we find that God's grace enables us to do it. You know, I often think with love. Love should be the inspiration behind the things that we do. But we know that if we just try to do it just depending on our own human capacity to love, that often, if you like, the reservoirs of love can run down. We can start to run out of love. But there is an infinite source of love, because as St. John says, God is love. And so tapping into God actually taps into the reservoir of love. And love is constantly replenished within us. And so the ability to do things inspired by love, we are able to do them because there is a surge of love within us that comes from God himself. And the fourth is, he said, enables us to persevere in the good. And the fifth is reach glory. That is going to be ultimately the grace of God that takes us into glory. So this whole concept of grace is it's really a fundamental one, isn't it, when we come to understanding the dynamics of the Christian life. I've only got a little bit more to say, but what I'd like to conclude with is to talk to you about this whole question of our relationship with God, because I think that's the critical thing. And we will live more richly and more fully the life of grace according to the quality of the relationship that we develop with God. See, because every relationship is a dynamic thing. You know, we may, like today, we've come to know each other. You get to know your friends. But every relationship grows stronger, grows closer, or goes apart. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. You just don't see somebody for a long time. Other people, you're drawn closer, you share more things with them, your relationship grows. So every relationship is a dynamic thing. So our relationship with God is a dynamic thing. And even though patterns in our life might remain the same, like in a marriage, for instance, a couple are still married. They're still doing all the normal things they do as a married couple. But they're either closer and more united and more in tune with each other, or they've drifted apart a bit just because they've maybe not necessarily falling out of love or anything, but they've just drifted apart. So, as we know, every relationship has to be worked on. We can't just presume and expect a relationship to keep growing. So this is how we need to look at our relationship with God. The relationship with God is a dynamic thing, and it either grows stronger or it can fall away a bit. And as you know, the key to any relationship is the communication that exists between two people. Basically, relationships are built around communication. The more we share, the more we open ourselves to the other person, the more the relationship is fostered and grows within us. And so this is very true about our relationship with God, our own faith. The Christian life is a life based around a relationship with the living God. And that relationship can grow stronger or can fall away. As you know, one of the key things in relationship is, as I said, is to talk to each other, is to communicate. So really, we could sort of almost put a barometer to our life of faith, our relationship with God, by saying, how much do I think of God? How much do I pray to God? Like each day. You know, somebody can say, well, I'm a Catholic, I can go through a whole day and never think about God, never pray to God. You know, I'm still a Catholic, but somehow my relationship is falling away. If we seek to build the relationship by praying, by turning our mind and attention towards God, then it's going to grow. And our life of faith won't be functional, but rather it will be animated to grow stronger within us. So one of the things when we had this year of grace, one of the things the bishops proposed was we used a phrase that Pope John Paul II used in a document that he wrote at the beginning of the third millennium, a document called Novo Millennio in Unte, at the beginning of the new millennium. And he said, invited all people to what he says, contemplate the face of Christ. When I first heard it, I thought it was a It was an arresting phrase. It was a curious phrase. Contemplate the face of Christ. I thought, how do you do that? But then I thought about it a bit longer. And you think, when you come up and meet somebody for the first time, do you look at their shoes? You don't. But sometimes. You'd want to look at their face, wouldn't you? I mean, the face is like the icon, isn't it? The face is like the image of the person. When you're communicating with somebody, you look at their face. So what Pope John Paul was saying was, look at Christ. Just look at him. You know, and that's what we do in any relationship. We look at the person. And that's what helps build this interaction, this deeper sense of union, awareness, of consciousness of the other person. So I think all this is a key when we talk about this idea of the grace of God at work in our life. I think one of the key things connected with this is the more that we seek to orient ourselves to Christ, to focus our attention on him, not just on what he did, again, but who he is. So it's to look at the person of Christ. You know, we're probably tempted often when we look at Christ to read the scriptures, to think, oh, he healed the sick, he said this, he did this, and so forth. And that's very good, of course, very important. But in a way, Pope John Paul was saying, don't only look at what Christ did, what he said, but rather look at him. Focus our attention on him. And what he was saying, what he was, I think, meaning there is, if we can draw our attention more and more to him, then we'll be drawn more deeply in our relationship with him. And that, in turn, will be a source of inspiring the way in which we relate to him and the way we actually bring our relationship with him to a deeper level. And I think that's critical in the Christian life. This is something that Pope Benedict, and I'll finish with this, Pope Benedict too speaks about this. He uses a phrase a good number of times. He said, being a Christian really is about coming into a deeper personal relationship with Christ. Let me quote something. He said this in 2008. He said, Christianity is not a new philosophy or a new morality. Only in this personal relationship with Christ, only in this encounter with the risen one, do we really become Christians. Therefore, let us pray to the Lord to enlighten us so that in our world he may grant us the encounter with his presence and thus give us a lively faith, an open heart, and a great charity for all capable of renewing the world. So Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a morality. So it's not just the head or even the hands, the things we do. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the relationship, the quality of the relationship we have with God. He says, when he talks about proclamation of the faith, he said, evangelization of the person and of human communities depends totally upon this encounter with Jesus Christ. So how people come to faith, how communities are transformed, is by the quality of their opening themselves to Christ. Being Christian, he says in another time, is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, who gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. So he talks a great deal. So to be a Christian, in the end, is to come to know Christ, to find there's a living, personal relationship we have with him. And so that's why the bishops in the Year of Grace said, let's start afresh from Christ, again using some words from Pope John Paul II, and saying to us that this is a Christian life, and this, I'd say, is the means to a life of grace. I think the more and more we focus ourselves on desiring to know Christ, desiring to draw closer to him, the more we'll open ourselves to the life of grace, because the more will enable the action of God's grace, the action of God's love, his mercy, His Holy Spirit to be moving and present in our lives. So maybe I might stop.
For more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.